our subject this evening is death, a departure. While you're looking up that portion of Scripture, I want to just say something to the boys and the girls. Dr. Paisley periodically brings out a little publication in the series Lest We Forget. And he's just brought out a little publication, and it's entitled Where Rome Is Wrong. Where Rome Is Wrong. And I feel there couldn't be better timing for the introducing of this little publication to our children. Well, I bought some at our presbytery meeting. I'm going to give to each youngster in the congregation a copy. And I want you parents to pick one up for them. If they're not able to read it, keep it until they do read it, or are able to read it. But make sure they're taught the truths that are set forth here, because the atmosphere is filled with deception at this present time. Of course, you're not allowed to read what is in this, you parents, you adults, for the simple reason I'm giving these to the boys and girls. If you want to read it, you'll buy it on Wednesday night at our prayer meeting. I don't know the price of it, but I'm sure it's not too much. But I would just like to have the boys and girls make sure that they pick this up before they leave the service tonight. Now let's read the Word of God. Philippians chapter 1. We'll begin at the verse 21 of this chapter. Verse 21. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. The boys and girls know that W-O-T is not just a bad spelling, but it's the proper spelling of an old word that simply means I know not. Know is the meaning of that word. Verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt, or between two. I'm caught between two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. I have a desire to go to heaven, but I'm very conscious of the duties that I have amongst God's people on earth for yet a while. And he says, while I want to go to heaven, I'm drawn to this duty as well. So I'm pulled two ways. And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, your lifestyle, your whole witness and testimony be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God. For unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which he saw in me, and now here to be in me. Amen, and God will add his blessing to this reading from his precious word. I was at a funeral in the week that's passed, when a man whom I pointed to the Lord about 27 years ago went home to be with Christ. You will remember him. He was Billy Alexander. He gave his testimony down in this part of the world on a number of occasions back then, and indeed continued giving his testimony in other areas in our province throughout the year. But he passed away very suddenly. Although he was very ill, nevertheless, at the end, very swiftly the Lord carried him into his presence. And I was at the funeral in Crossgar, and the Reverend Gordon Dean was preaching. And he had as his text the verse 23 of this chapter. And as he was preaching, as is often the case with preachers, they were thinking. And little thoughts suggested themselves to me. And I carried that home with me, thought about it more, and then, of course, the world was overtaken by recent events in Rome, and it all came together. And I want to preach tonight on the subject death, a departure. Let's read verse 23, for at least I'd like you to go home with the text, if nothing else. We read, "For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." Now, we have all been very conscious that the media, for days, were keeping a vigil at the bedside, virtually, of the Pope as he lay dying. And that being so, death is very much in the news at the present time. Sadly, what the airwaves conveyed to the multitudes of this world was a totally erroneous view of death. And that is not very surprising, since the Vatican has never done anything else other than propagate error. The Pope died, we are told, as befits the successor of Peter. In other words, he died very near where Peter died. Well, let me tell you, Peter was never even in Rome. Never was in Rome. So it's part of the fallacy of papal teaching that the Pope died near where Peter died. We are told that his death was like that of a Peter, one of the old warriors of the gospel. Well, we know that Rome is really incapable of telling the truth. As I said, Peter did not die at Rome. He most likely, and I would be very sure of this, he never was at Rome, and we base that observation upon the fact that Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, made no mention whatsoever of Peter. He names many people to whom he sends greetings, and we can hardly imagine that if Peter were there, he would not have sent greetings to Peter. And on that basis, we have no doubt that Peter was not there, and he was not the bishop of Rome. Above all, we have been told that the death of the Pope is set forth as the ideal death of a Christian. And yet this man lived to propagate a false gospel. And he died trusting in the false gospel that he himself propagated. And that being so, he died and is lost forever. It's a solemn thing, isn't it? It brings the matter into a proper perspective. We tend to get angry and vexed, and rightly so, with all the media comments and hype and interviews that are going on, and we can become very dismissive of the whole thing. But just remember, in the middle of it all, a poor sinner trusting in a lie went to meet God. That's a solemn matter. Now I, as a Presbyterian, view the Pope as a chief enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ and His people. History, I believe, will bear out what I say. However, that being so, God's Word has something to say to me on the death, even of such as he. Even on one whom I can say was a chief enemy of the Lord Jesus and His people. The Bible has something to say to me regarding the death of such a person. And it's this. And I'm reading from Proverbs chapter 24 and the verse 17. Rejoice not when thine enemy falleth, and let not thine heart be glad when he stumbleth. God is telling us, men and women, God is telling us that while this man was an enemy of Christ, and he was because he propagated another gospel, but he nevertheless was a poor, deceived soul. And he has passed out into eternity, and that ought to put a finger to our lips and cause us with hushed tones to refer to the whole matter. The Pope is a poor sinner whose rejection of Christ and whose embracing of titles and honors that rightly belong to Christ alone placed him beyond salvation. And earned for him the title of an antichrist. But nevertheless, he's a poor sinner who went out into the midnight of God's hell. Few today, of course, will believe what I have said to be true. But that does not unduly trouble me. Because even though there is a great crowd that would raise their voice in anger against what it is I have just said, it has to be stated in order that the truth be known. I was noting how that the moderator of the Presbyterian Church was offering all sorts of condolences, heaping praises upon this man who has died. That might be very welcome. And people might say, what a lovely man to say such lovely things. But you know, I don't believe Roman Catholic people welcome hypocrisy. Because the moderator of the Presbyterian Church in Ireland is being a hypocrite when he heaps praise upon the Pope. For he signed a document that said the Pope is the Antichrist, that man of sin and son of perdition. That's what he said of the Pope. That's what he solemnly swore before God, he believed, concerning the Pope. So now to turn round and speak of the Pope in terms that are the direct opposite to those in which he, at his ordination, expressed himself, makes him a rank hypocrite. And I don't believe the Roman Catholic people for one moment welcome hypocrisy. They may not like what the Free Presbyterians say, but I do believe at least they go away, perhaps muttering under their breath, well, at least you know where they stand, for they speak the truth to you about what it is they believe. No, let us be honest. These are solemn matters. Let us be plain. These are matters about which we must not mix words or mince words. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about dying. We're talking about the only way by which a man or a woman or a boy or a girl may die with an assurance of going to heaven. I want to take as my text then just part of this verse 23. I'll read the verse again. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. I want to focus in upon that word depart. I want you to notice that word. It plays a key part in the proper understanding of what it is here that Peter is saying. Let's note that to be with Christ, in any sense of understanding of what it is to be with Christ, requires a departure. Natural man is born far away from Christ. That's the state in which we are born. Away from Christ. Far off from God. That is the state into which we were born into this world. We were far off from God. And not only were we far off from God, but from the moment we began to think and act for ourselves, we were going further away from God. It says that the wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from the moment of their birth. If only that were taken into account when people are thinking of parenting and raising children and instructing children, there would be far more success. People start from the wrong point when it comes to disciplining and teaching children. They start off by saying, oh, there is good in every child. Every child is basically good. You're wrong. Every one of us is basically bad. We are totally depraved. And if we're going to ever meet with Christ, if we're going to ever have dealings with Christ, if we're going to ever be with Christ, we've got to depart. Depart from that place, that point at which we stand by nature. That's why when you look at the Bible, and every Christian here, when they consider their own experience, will recognize that at conversion, there is an initial departing. The Lord Jesus came into this world to call sinners to Him. And everyone that's going to come to Him and be saved, they have to depart from the point they're at and come to Him. And when a person is converted, it entails a forsaking of where they once dwelt and a coming unto Christ. Look at what our very familiar words have to say to us in John chapter 10, where the Savior portrays Himself so wonderfully as the shepherd. And He portrays His ministry as the work of a shepherd. In John chapter 10, and the verse 3, for instance, speaking of the shepherd, the true shepherd, to him, the true shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear His voice. I like to explain to the boys and the girls that it was part of the whole business of looking after sheep in Israel, that each night all the shepherds in a village would bring their flocks in and they would put them all together in a big ring, a big enclosed area. And then there would be a man appointed to look after them, that during the night. He'd guard them during the night. The shepherds could go off and have a good night's rest. And then in the morning, the porter would say, "Oh yes, you're one of the shepherds. Why, in you go, get your sheep." Now, I don't know if you have ever tried to pick out maybe 50 sheep from 1,000. It's a day of sport, let me tell you. If you were to look after sheep as they are looked after in this world, or in this part of the world, I should say, because the shepherding methods here in Northern Ireland and in most places throughout the world are entirely different from the methods used in Israel. Here's the methods that are used in Israel, verse 3. "To him, the shepherd, the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." Oh, they're very good sheep out there. They've been taught to follow the voice of the shepherd. So the shepherd just comes into this great mass of sheep, and he walks amongst them, and he's calling. He's calling. And no matter where, in the midst of all the mass of sheep, the members of his flock are, as soon as they hear his voice, they leave the point they're at and they begin to head towards the shepherd. And so after a while, he can walk towards the gate, and out he goes, leading only his sheep. Not another animal is stirring to follow him. They don't know his voice. But the flock of that shepherd, they recognize his voice and they come out. Don't you see the departing? Don't you see the leaving that takes place? You can see the same thing further on in the chapter 10 and the verse 27. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me." They follow me. So I tell you that this departing that I'm speaking about is seen and manifested in our conversion. I thank God, and it's just 41 years ago, well, it will be in a day or so, on the 5th of April, that I heard the voice of the Lord calling unto me. I recognized the voice of the shepherd. And by his grace, I departed. I departed from that place that I was in at the moment he began to call me. I departed from the evil practices that I was engaged in, and I began to follow him. There is a departing if we're going to be with Christ. That's seen in our conversion. Indeed, the life of the Christian is a life of departing. Holiness is all about continually departing. Oh, how many people have a wrong idea of holiness. Would God this land were shaken again by the grace and power of heaven so that professing Christians became very conscious of what it is God has called them to. I am at a loss for the right words to drive home this lesson. We read in 2 Timothy, chapter 2 and the verse 19, "Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." If you say you're saved, your time will be occupied with a departing, a turning of the back upon sin, and a putting of a distance between you and worldliness. That's what it is to be a Christian. It is to be engaged day by day in a process of departing. In a process of departing. I love Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. You know how it was with that man. From the moment he opened the little book, which had words in it that smote him to the heart, and he was greatly burdened, and he was awakened to the sense of a great burden on his back. And they began to depart from the city of destruction. And from then on he was departing further and further and getting closer and closer. First of all to Christ. And then in company with Christ. Onward, onward, under, onward to the eternal city. The city of God. And that's what holiness is all about. Some of you, you're rooted to the ground. You've stood so long in the one place spiritually. There's roots growing up through your boots. You've made no progress. You're standing where you stood. However, how many years ago it was that you made a profession. You haven't moved on. But I want to tell you, the true Christian has this spirit of departure within them, or they're not true Christians at all. That's what Paul says there in 2 Timothy 2:19. I've just quoted it. Let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. There is this moving, this forsaking, this drawing away from the world and its wickedness. There's a pressing toward Christ. Look at Philippians chapter 3, the verse 14. Here's the picture of a man running. Some people are in the race, and there's about as much activity in their life as there is amongst the athletes who are waiting for a race to start. Oh, they're jumping up and down, they're exercising, and they're running on the spot. They're going nowhere! That's how it is with a lot of professing Christians. They go through these motions, and there seems to be a great sprightliness about them, and they're full of bounce and energy, but lo and behold, they're still jumping up and down on the same spot as they were jumping up and down on 10 years ago. It's time the warm-up ended and you started to move forward. Is that not true? Paul says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I'm running for the tape. I'm running for the finishing line. I'm departing from the starting line and I'm racing for the finishing line. I tell you, to be with Christ in this world or in the world to come requires a departure, a departing. Death is but a continuation of that departing. That's all it is. Death is but another vehicle by which we continue our departing from what we used to be and where we used to be into the presence of the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 12 and the verse 23, we read of those who are in heaven, they are the spirits of just men made perfect. They have departed even further. Holiness is the pursuit of every true child of God here. We endeavor to progress, to depart more and more from sin. But you know, when we die, we will be made perfect spiritually. Our spirits will be made perfect. We will be without sin. We will have departed from sin when we die. But that will not finish the departing, do you know that? Because still there's a bit of you that hasn't departed from sin and corruption. Paul's in heaven. But the departing for him has not finished. Because you see, there's coming a day when his body will be raised from the dead, from the graves. And that body that was sown in corruption will be raised incorruptible. And the perfect spirit of the apostle will be united now with the perfect body. And he will have completed the departure. The completion of our departure from sin will be, in the words of John, when we are like Christ. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but this we know,
when we see him, we will be like him. The Savior is perfect. Perfect. He has a glorified body. He's perfect. And our departure to be with him will have reached its climax when, like him, we will stand in a glorified body. To be with Christ requires a departure. My friend, you have no hope of being with Christ if that process of departure has not yet begun in you. You haven't yet been converted. And you haven't yet been converted if there is not the evidence of a day-by-day continuing process of departing. And at death, we will depart further from sin and be brought even closer to Christ. And then at the resurrection, there will be a finalizing of the great process when body and spirit is made perfect. To be with Christ, then, requires a departing. Let me come secondly and say quickly that departing to be with Christ is always better. It's always an improvement. Paul says that here in the verse 23. For he says, I am on a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Far, far better. To depart to be with Christ is far better. There is an unimaginable improvement in the Christian's conditions and circumstances takes place when they depart to be with him. We can't even begin to understand what that means. That is, it's foreshadowed, of course, throughout our Christian experience. Every time, by the grace of God, we have been drawn closer to Christ, it has always left us happier, more joyful and peaceful and contented, overflowing with a sense of well-being. We talk about the joy of our salvation. That sprung from us departing from sin and coming to Christ. We were far better. I was far better when I got saved. Oh, men and women, I can't tell you how much I was bettered. How much I was bettered. Ask my old mother. She could tell you. There was an old fellow on the Shankill Road away at the beginning of the 1900s. They called him Spence. And whenever they said to him, do you think you're really saved? He used to say, axe Mary Jane. She was his wife. And she could tell you, oh yes, he's saved all right. What a life of hell on earth I lived with this man before he was saved. But his departing at the call of Christ from sin has made him far better. Oh yes, we're bettered. How much better it is for the poor sinner who comes to Christ. Remember the story of the man, Mark, chapter 5, the verse 15, the man who was possessed of many demons in the land known as Gadara. We are told that the Lord Jesus delivered him from those demons. And I can but ask you to read that passage in Mark 5 and study it closely. Look at what he was and what he became. The change in him was symbolized by the fact that there he was, a man that couldn't bind, not even with chains. He was such a mad, demented creature, driven to destruction by the devils that controlled him. But there he was now that he was saved, clothed in his right mind and sitting at the feet of Jesus. Was he not better? Oh, yes, he was better. He was better.
the thief on the cross, dying for the crimes he had committed during his lifetime, a life of wickedness, a torture and a curse to society, and the people who had to live with him. But there, as he was dying on the cross, he met Jesus Christ. And though he was nailed to the cross, there nevertheless was a wonderful departure. When he was drawn away from his old sin, and he came and he bowed before Christ, and he was saved, was he not far better? He was nailed to that cross, and he began to die as a wicked, vile sinner on his way to hell. But by the grace of God, he was saved, and before he died, he started for a new destination, and when he did die, he was with Christ. You know, my Roman Catholic neighbors need to think about that man. His feet were nailed and his hands were nailed. He never took a piece of bread at a communion table. He never took the cup at a communion table. He wasn't baptized. His feet never carried him in the path of any good works or activities. He was never engaged in pilgrimages. His hands were nailed to the cross. He didn't put them in his pocket and give liberally to the poor. He could do nothing. But he went to heaven. Because you see, to get to heaven, there's only one thing required. Put your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Was he far better? Of course he was. When we depart from sin, we're far better. How much that is evidenced in the life of the individual Christian. You know, dear Christian, the more you depart from sin in your life, the more you put sin away from you, the more enjoyable life will be. Holiness is like that transformation that takes place, and the boys and girls will know about this. When the little caterpillar crawls into a dark corner and weaves a little silken cocoon for itself, and there it is sealed up in that little cocoon, and then there comes a time when it breaks through. And out comes not a wee, horrible, creepy, crawly caterpillar, but a beautiful butterfly. A beautiful butterfly. It doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to what it once was. Now God uses that to teach us. That's what happens in the soul and the life of the individual who departs from sin and follows the Savior. If you look at 2 Corinthians, the chapter 3, and you can study this at your leisure when you get home, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and the verse 18, we read, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." See that wee word change? That word in the Greek is the word upon or from which we get metamorphosis. It's the Greek form of that word. And that's what takes place in that little cocoon. There is a metamorphosis takes place, and the caterpillar becomes the butterfly, the beautiful creature, the butterfly. The old caterpillar was always crawling about on its so many legs, but the butterfly is flying up into the sun. It loves the sun. It loves the sweet flowers in the garden. It's a new creature. It's entirely different in its disposition and in its ways. There has been a metamorphosis. There has been a change. That's what happens. When God saves a sinner, there begins a change, a wonderful change, a process of change. And oh, all the way along it's better, and getting even more better. I nearly said getting betterer. But I'd be in trouble in school tomorrow if I said that. Oh, I tell you, my friends, it's all before us here. It's all before us here. If we're going to depart, and we must, if we're to be with Christ, when we do depart, it's always better. Oh, we might feel, oh, I don't like leaving behind. And I remember the argument I had with God, leaving the parties and the drinking and the smoking and the dancing behind. I remember arguing with the Lord, how could I live without these things? But it was better! It was better! When by the grace of God, these things were put away in my life. And every step that has been taken, it has been better. It has been better. How unspeakably better will be our lot when we come to heaven. Paul was on one occasion exalted up to heaven. Very, very, very few. In fact, I only know of in the scriptures this one man that was allowed to see into heaven in the way that Paul was. John saw visions of heaven, but it would appear that Paul actually was taken up to heaven. And he said, I have seen things. And I have heard things that it's not lawful for me to utter. Now, what he means by that is, it's just not possible for me to tell you. If I were to try and tell you, you couldn't accept them. You couldn't take it in. Oh, my friend, it is unspeakably better for each one that dies in Christ and goes to heaven. They depart this life and go to be with Christ. Oh, how much gloriously better it will be for them. It's better then, this, when there is a departing wrought within our life. Let me say in closing that death has been and will be the means of our departing. Now we can understand that when it comes to the end of our life, we die and the Christian goes to heaven. That we can understand, but it has always been the way. Death has always figured in this process of departing to be with Christ. You see, conversion entailed a dying. Yes, it did. When we were converted to Christ, there was a dying. You remember what, and we preached on this just a few weeks ago, the rich young man in Mark chapter 10. He came to Christ and he was asking the question, what must I do to get into heaven, basically? That's what he was asking. And he came with great eagerness and great anxiety and, it appears, great sincerity. What must I do to inherit eternal life? The outshot of the conversation with Christ is this. The Lord Jesus told him he had to die. Oh, not physically die. But he had to die to all those sinful emotions, desires, appetites that governed and ruled his heart at that time. The Savior said to him, go, sell all that thou hast and give to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. That's a dying. That's dying. And the night you could see if that dying process took place in your life, you sold out. You took everything that you had, you sold it. And then the proceeds, you gave them away. And despite what the world would think about you,
what your friends would think about you and what your own old nature was thinking and saying you should do. You died to it all. You took up the cross and you followed Christ. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. He died to the world and died to himself, and he followed the Lord Jesus. Death must always take place before we can depart with Christ. That's the case in conversion. If you're not saved here tonight, you know what's keeping you back? You don't want to give up your sin. You don't want to give up your sin. Well, God says you've got to die to your sin if you're going to be saved. You've got to die to it. When something dies, you bury it. No matter how you love the person, you bury them. You put them away. And that's what we do with sin if we're going to be a Christian. We have to bury it. Holiness entails this dying. There is a dying every day that must take place. There's things that entwine themselves around our hearts that we must die to. We must put them away. We must die to them. We must not listen to their cries. We must become as one that's dead. We can't hear. Old Nicholson used to say that when he was explaining holiness. He said there was a day when I was tortured by the temptations of the devil, and every time he rung the doorbell, I went out to see what he wanted, and I was always trapped. And then one day I learned that the secret was to die. And when the devil rung the doorbell, I was dead. I couldn't answer it. And that's what holiness is all about, men and women. Dying. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You would a man brought the little lamb or any other sacrifice to the altar? He gave it up. It ceased to be his. It was taken from his hands. It was slain. It was put on the altar. It was burned. Rendered to ashes. It was gone. Paul says, give up your body, a sacrifice to God, so that all the desires that abide within it and the worldly ambitions that are associated with it, they're reduced to ashes. And live for God alone. Live for God alone. Our bodily death will usher us into the final and absolute departure from this world. You know that wee word departure is a word that rightly describes what happens when a ship sets sail. If you're ever down at the harbour, doesn't matter how small the ship, it may be a fishing boat, but as they prepare to sail, there will be somebody that will loose the rope that binds the bow to the harbour, and loose the rope that binds the stern to the harbour, and the ropes are thrown onto the ship. She's loosed! And she moves away from the quay, and she departs. That's what death is. The loosening of the ties. Tonight, if you're not saved, you're tied to this world. May God cut those ties. Tonight, if you're a Christian and you're not making the progress that you should, it's because you're tied. You're tied. And you'll not make progress. You'll not depart as you ought to until God breaks those ties. And one day, for each Christian here, there will be the loosing of the ties, and we will depart to be with Christ, and holiness will have its full work within us then. What a happy prospect. What a happy prospect. Oh, in this night when there's so much talk and they don't know where the Pope has gone because they said a Mass for him right away. What were they saying a Mass for? For the repose of his soul. Sure, if his soul was reposing in Christ, what do they need to say a Mass for? Because they are not sure that with all his doings and with all his antics as a Pope, that he has ever yet done enough to get to heaven. Well, my dear friend, salvation's not like that at all. When I step on a boat, the captain takes me whither I go. And the boat of salvation not only has a captain, but he's a captain who has paid the fare for me to be transported to glory. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, but Jesus washed it white as snow. That's the story of salvation. Oh, tonight, my friends, if you're a Christian, rejoice in the doctrines of the gospel and pray that they will conquer yet in this land of Ireland. If you're not a Christian, will you heed what we have had to say to you? And let there be a beginning tonight of a departing from sin. As God calls you to himself, may he give you faith and repentance. Let's bow in prayer.